Okay, well, I asked our speaker to just encourage us today. As Brian said, if you're leaning into this work, it is difficult work. There are a lot of challenges we're facing, and the times right now, politically and just culturally, add to that. And oftentimes the church is the last one to the table for these discussions, and I feel like that's the case in this area. And now we're trying to figure out how can we move from being late to this to taking a lead role in it. And in that regard, I am honored to have Derwin Gray with us this morning. He's on the front lines. A former NFL football player, founding and lead pastor of Transformation Church. I had the privilege of attending one of their services a few years ago when they were still at the warehouse. And they are no longer there. They've burst right out of that space. TC is a multi-ethnic, multi-generational, mission-shaped community with campuses near Charlotte, North Carolina. Working toward his doctorate at Northern Seminary, he's been awarded an honorary doctorate from Southern Evangelical Seminary. And he's the author of several books. Hero, Unleashing God's Power in a Man's Heart. Limitless Life, You're More Than Your Past When God Holds Your Future. And the High-Definition Leader, Building Multi-Ethnic Churches in a Multi-Ethnic World. And we're going to encourage you to go to the bookstore and buy his book. They sold out. So that is a good thing. And I would encourage you to visit Amazon.com and grab your copy if you don't have one already. Would you please join me in welcoming Derwin Gray?
Good morning. Good to see y'all. I am so glad that you're here. My prayer is that your passion and your affections for the kingdom of God and what it looks like would one day, this breakfast would be so big that they would have to have another room for it. So I want to give you some encouragement and some more encouragement. So here's the first bit of encouragement. Most likely, this movement is not going to be led by pastors. It is going to be led by people who are not saved yet. People who have been in the church lifelong have a difficult time with this message, which is really strange since it is the message, but it's been a message that has been covered over by the racial overtones and ethnocentrism of our country. And so for people who are unchurched, their whole life is multi-ethnic. You get segregated when you come to the church. So I actually think this movement is not going to be started by professionals because there's too much to lose. When you start messing with the three B's of a pastor, man, you start messing with all kind of stuff. You know what the three B's are, right? Budgets, butts, and buildings. I mean, you guys got retirement stuff through your churches, right? Healthcare. Man, you start preaching this message, you might lose some folks, and that giving goes down, and staff got to start getting fired and can't keep the lights on. Now, the Apostle Paul knows all about this because Galatians 6:17 says, I have the marks of Christ on my body. Please understand, the Pharisees were okay with Paul talking about the resurrection because they believed in the resurrection. The Pharisees did. So in a big argument when Paul was taken by the Romans and they're going to arrest him, and he's so smart and he begins to talk about the resurrection because he knew that would divide the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. Okay, that's a corny preacher joke. Had to do it. The problem for Paul comes then when he goes, and then I go to the Gentiles. Then they were like, kill this dude. So please understand this, that this room is going to be small because pastors have too much to lose. And besides, we copy those we think are successful. So just about every conference I go to, the people speaking have large white mega churches in the suburbs. So what does that tell young guys like him, young guys, young girls like them? Oh, if you want to be successful, follow their model. So we need to be honest and real about the game that we're playing. So as a football player, you've got to know the rules of the game. You've got to know the playbook. So you have to understand we are playing a game that is rigged not to win. So I'm choosing not to play. I'm just choosing not to play. Why play a game that's already set up? I don't really even go to conferences anymore unless I'm invited to speak, because it's the same thing about how to build a suburban white megachurch. All the illustrations, all the symbols, all the music. Now, for some people, you're like, well, what's wrong with that? That's what's wrong with that. When you've been in a position of privilege, you don't even know something is wrong. Case in point, I went to BYU. So when I would talk to Mormons, now they would say the church. And I would go, what do you mean? And you say the church. And for them, they're like, well, the Mormon church. That's the only church. Why? Because in Utah, they got a position of privilege. Well, for evangelicals, there's a position of privilege for Caucasian brothers and sisters. And we don't even know that we're in the wrong game. So we need to change the game that we're playing, but understanding that the reason why this room is small is because the cost is big. I promise you, last night, there were some people in their seats very, very uncomfortable. When I made the joke about blonde-haired, blue-eyed Susie Joe bringing Tyrone with the dreads home, I guarantee you there were some gluteus maximuses that clenched. Because they were thinking about big givers who may go give that big money somewhere else. These are conversations that I've had. So I'm a Bible guy. I want to encourage and challenge the young ones among us in this. Don't use sociological tools to heal a theological problem. So much of our movements in justice are horizontal with no redeeming power within them. They're just the tools of psychologists and sociologists. In the black church context, it's, well, if we can get government laws, if we can do this, in which I agree with Dr. King. Laws may not change a person's heart, but it can keep them from lynching me. He said that way back in the day. I thought that was awesome. Then we got some folks who ignored. So be careful. Be a theologian. The Apostle Paul, everything we're experiencing, it was worse in the Roman Empire. 30% of the Roman population were slaves, and it had nothing to do with the color of your skin. In the Greco-Roman world, the world of Jesus, the world of Paul, ethnicity was determined not by the color of your skin, but by your worldview. You could be from Niger. You could be African. And if you thought after Alexander the Great, you were considered a Hellenist, not based on the color of your skin, but your worldview. So it was all about class, incredible classism, all types of deep, deep division. And once again, I didn't share this as much last night, but I'm going to share it now. Think about this. Here's the Apostle Paul preaching this message of Gentiles being included in the story of God, the Israel of God, this new people of God. You're asking a Jew to embrace Gentiles. What did Jewish people experience from Gentiles? They go to Egypt. And the Africans there go, wow, let's enslave you. Okay? And then not only that, then you got the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Ansbites, all that stuff. Then you got the whole stuff with Esther. And then in Jesus' day, you've got Gentiles oppressing the Jews. We don't read the Bible from those lenses. We actually put ourselves in the Jews or the good guys in the Bible. We put ourselves and they tend to look after our ethnicity. That's wrong. We have to go to that world in order to understand how to transform this world. Incredible, deep, deep division to go, Gentiles are now my brothers? Gentiles are my sisters? We're the family of God now? Are you kidding me? These people tried to exterminate us. And then the Gentiles. You want me to be around these Jews? Man. They don't even eat bacon. What's wrong with these people? All right, so let me dive into text. We're gonna walk through Galatians. I have no idea where we're going. How much time I got? 30 minutes. Okay, cool. That'll work. All right. So let's dive into Galatians chapter 1, verse 23. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. And this is the words about the Apostle Paul. Paul writes, "They simply kept hearing, 'He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith he once tried to destroy.' And they glorified God because of me." Paul of Tarsus, a diaspora Jew. He wasn't a Jew in Jerusalem. He was a diaspora Jew, meaning he was around Gentiles. As a teenager, he studies under Gamaliel. Very, very zealous for the law. Now, what exactly is the law? This is important, y'all. This is so, so important. For Paul, the idea was not the Jewish religion was, here's the law and they can't reach it and they can't do it. It's works based. Question, how were Jewish people forgiven in the Old Testament? Yom Kippur, day of. So how did they work to get saved if they were saved by the sacrifice? Faith. By the way, who was the first convert to Judaism? A Gentile by the name of Abraham. It's always been by faith. So for Paul, the law was the badge that made the Jews who they were. Circumcision. We're Jewish. We're not like the Gonim. Dietary laws. Festivals. The Ten Commandments. Those were ethnic badges that separated them from the others, the Gentiles. Paul comes along and he says, now the ethnic badge is we're all clothed in Christ. You remember last night in Roman society, what you were determined your status? He goes, we're all wearing the same clothes, and it's the Messiah. And we're all sons and daughters of Abraham. It's faith and baptism that's now the ethnic badges. That was hard for those folks to hear. So here's Paul persecuting the church. And on the road to Damascus, which by the way can be translated sack full of blood, he meets Jesus. And everything changes. This guy by the name of Barnabas, who had been doing multi-ethnic church planting for 10 years, goes, I know this guy, zealous, passionate, intelligent. I'm going to bring him down to a church called Antioch. I would really encourage you to study the church at Antioch. Here's a little tidbit. Do you know where Christians were first called Christians? At Antioch. Here's the question. Why? Here's why. In the ancient world, your ethnicity was determined by your religion. You had Jews and Gentiles together, and people go, we can't call them Jewish. We can't call them Gentiles. They follow this Messiah, so we'll call them Christians. They were called Christians because they formed a new ethnicity of Jews and Gentiles. The very name, your name of your denomination, well, it ain't a denomination, but it's kind of a denomination. We're not a denomination. It's just 6,000 of us. Anyway, 6,000 churches. Anyway, the name Christian was a new ethnicity. It was like these are a new people that we can't classify as Gentiles and we can't classify as Jews. So we got to classify them as followers of the Hamashiach, the Messiah. Let's go and skedaddle over, and this is going to be our primary text, Galatians chapter 2. How many of you guys love Galatians 2:20? Isn't that one of the first scripture that we as evangelicals learn? You know, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. Though I live in his body, it is by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Don't we love that passage? And it means absolutely nothing to what we've been taught. There's a context around it. And it's beautiful. I'm going to save that for the end. We're just going to let the text speak. Okay. Paul is in Antioch. Incredible things are happening, y'all. The new people of God. Jews and Gentiles. Enemies now friends. Family. They sitting around eating, man. They eating good. Peter's sitting there. He's like, man, I have never tasted chitlins before. This is amazing. He's like, man, I've been missing out on this pork for so long. This is just great. But when Cephas came to Antioch, that's Peter, I opposed him to his face. I opposed him to his face. We need to begin to oppose some people to their faces. How many, do you guys use pastor here in your group? Is minister? What is it? How many lead ministers are here? Raise your hands. Okay. And like the young lady said over here, unless the lead pastors get it, you're going to be just, okay, you just go do that stuff there. You need to pray for your lead pastors to get it, and sometimes it may take some opposing to the face. But when Caiaphas came to Antioch, this is Paul, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Now, hold on a second, guys. This is Peter. Peter who has foot-in-the-mouth disease. He says all kind of stuff. You know, Jesus says, Peter, you're going to be sifted. And, you know, I've got to go sacrifice myself. No, don't do it. It's just Peter. But yet and still, God uses him powerfully. But Paul, this upstart, opposes him. He said, enough is enough. We need some people go, enough is enough. Condemned. Why? For he regularly ate with the Gentiles. What? Oh my gosh. Do you guys remember in Acts chapter 10 when God gives Peter this dream? Go to Cornelius. Go to this Italian's house. And I want you to eat some pork pasta bazool. I want you to eat. And Peter's like, no, God. Again, here goes Peter telling God no again. He hadn't learned his lesson. No, God, I'm not going to go. And eventually God's like, kill and eat. By the way, on a side note, what city was Peter in? Joppa. And he didn't want to go to the Gentiles. What city was Jonah in when he didn't want to go to the Gentiles? Joppa. That ain't by accident, y'all. Peter is recapitulating the old school prophet Jonah who didn't want to go, and God had to send him, and God had to send Peter too. That was fun. I learned that in Israel, by the way, recently. For he would regularly eat with the Gentiles, and in the ancient world, eating with someone meant you broke a barrier. Remember, it's based on class. To eat with someone meant something beautiful and powerful and acceptance. That's why so much happens around the table with Jesus. You know, I'm not a liturgical person. However, the sacrament of communion speaks. But we also need to have a Eucharistic attitude in how we engage with the other. And it's around a table. It's around a meal. For he regularly ate with the Gentiles before certain men from James. So these were the Jews from Jerusalem. You guys know that the first church squabble was not over musical styles. Let me say something just really, really quick. And I'm going to get off topic, but I'm going to get back on. As a parent, I sacrifice for my children, right? Why is it for a lot of older folks, they won't sacrifice music for children? Got to have my music. Well, it's going to be about 80 y'all here, and then like some business is going to buy the church building because you're not willing to sacrifice music for the next generation. And by the way, the songs that you think are old really aren't old. And your future, and your previous generation didn't like your songs either. Let's move to the real important stuff. So James and those guys really felt like the Gentiles, in order to follow the Messiah, had to be circumcised. Now, if I'm back in the first century and I'm like 26 years old and I have not been circumcised, me and James are going to have a conversation. I'm like, bruh, baptism is enough. Now, but keep in mind, though, for a Jewish person, the Old Testament says that's an eternal covenant. So that's a big deal. So that's why you got to have conversation. However, when they came, he withdrew and separated himself because, why? He feared those from the circumcision party. Fear. We fear losing the three B's, budgets, butts, and buildings. We fear rocking the boat. Now, in that culture, the Judaizers wanted Gentiles to basically become Jewish, but what we do in our culture, and I want to challenge my Caucasian brothers and sisters, please hear what I'm about to say. Minorities don't want to attend predominantly white churches to just become white. That was the great missionary upheaval of the 19th century going to Africa. It was colonialism. It was paternalism. If you wear clothes like us, you're a Christian. Do you guys remember what happened in Rwanda? And I detail this in my book. Rwanda was hailed the great Western missionary success. But you know what they allowed the Rwandans to do? You Hutus can have your church. You Tutsis can have your church. And it makes great sense for white missionaries who had segregated churches in America to do the same thing there. Hey, you guys don't get along? I mean, forget the gospel that talks about one another. You just need to be saved and go to heaven when you die. Would y'all, not y'all, I'm sure you guys don't, but that's not an altar call. Sister, if you were to die tonight, where would you go? You don't want to go to hell, do you? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll escape the flames. That is not the gospel. That is vampirism Christianity. There is a kingdom. There is a king. And he's summoning and inviting people into it by grace to be his body, to be his hands, to be his feet. Stop trying to make decisions and make disciples in partnership with the Holy Spirit. I don't care how big a stinking church is. Weeds grow fast. Bragging, oh, my church is this big. So what? So what? If you want to know if the church has a problem, how is it that you and I can read the same Bible and come to vastly different positions politically? How is it that in the late 90s when I became a Christian, I heard all these conservative evangelicals talking about how messed up Bill Clinton was. He was immoral. He's an adulterer. And then a dude elected to be president with a picture of himself on Playboy magazine. And a president of liberty standing right next to him. His name is Trump, by the way. Wow! What duplicity! I didn't vote for neither one of them, by the way. And people are like, well, what if Hillary wins? I go, well, Jesus is still Lord, ain't he? Amen. Hold on a second. Look, yeah, exactly. Did y'all notice who was clapping in here? Y'all need to pick up on them cues. Because some of you have the idea, well, if Hillary would have won, oh my gosh, oh my, lion, tigers, and bears. Hey, y'all. Where is the church growing the fastest at in the world? Communist what? China. The fastest movement of Christianity is in communist China. So I'm not a smart man, Jenai. But communist China doesn't have a Supreme Court that's full of Catholics, does it, like we do? Does communist China have a Christian president? So let me get this right. If the Holy Spirit can move in communist China, why are we so worried about who's sitting in the Oval Office instead of who's on his throne? I wonder if we got stripped of our political influence and power, the church might actually have some power. My friends from overseas, they laugh at us and go, wait, are y'all serious? So many quote-unquote Christians voted for someone who has a track record that may be worse than Bill Clinton. Lord, have mercy. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. Okay, so the point I was trying to make is we all have these barriers. Now, what I will say, though, is this. The black church isn't really even having this conversation because they don't trust white folks. There's a black missionary Baptist conference like right down the street where it's all black. So as a person who didn't grow up in the church, that's weird. And when I would talk to Christians about it, they were like, yeah, that's normal. And you're okay with that? Yeah, because we've been raised on a consumptive Christianity. Well, let me shop here at this church, so it's Target, Walmart, whatever. I see Jesus saying, pick up your cross and follow me. That's like put up an electric chair around your neck and follow me. In other words, I die to my preferences and I pick up my crosses. We placate to people's preferences. That's not discipleship. That's some other kind of ship. With a few words, letters replaced. Okay, where am I? Okay, so watch this. So Peter eating with the Gentiles. Man, that bacon is good. It smells good. And all of a sudden he sees James and he's like, yeah, I'm going to go hang out with my Jews over here. And look what the scripture says. And this is very, very telling. Then the rest of the Jews joined his hypocrisy. I wonder if Paul would walk into a church in America and look at the public school and go, wow, this public school is very diverse. Therefore, we could have a diverse church here. And he would walk into our church and go, hypocrisy. What do you mean God loves the world? There's different people in the world and ethnicities and classes all around your church, but you seem to only want to reach one group. Do you guys know what the homogeneous unit principle is? Dan McGavran was a missionary in India. In India, you have the class system. So he said, how do I get these different classes to come together? Well, let's reach one class at a time and then bring them together as one in the church. So what happened is Americans who are very pragmatic go, that works. Yes. So let's gear church towards reaching the same kinds of people because it grows faster. And that's basically what we've been raised on, is we have methods that segregate people at the expense of the gospel for quote-unquote growth. When we were launching Transformation Church, people would say, well, who are you trying to reach? We'd go, humans. They go, no, what kind? I'd go, sinners, rich ones, poor ones, middle class ones, black ones, white ones, Latino ones, Asian ones. All kinds of sinners that are around our church. No, who's your target market? Did you not just hear what I just said? And by the way, the church is not a business. I cannot exclude people based on my preferences for a target market. I was told, go ye therefore and make disciples of all ethnos. Isn't it amazing that people will get in a plane, go all the way across the sea to talk to somebody with different colored skin, but won't walk across the street? That was weird to me. Remember, I didn't grow up in a church. So I would say to my white friends, I would go, let me get this right. You got in an airplane. You flew all the way down to Mexico, built a house. I'm like, Mexicans build houses for Americans in America. And you just went down to Mexico to build houses for them. They don't know how to build houses because they seem to do a pretty good job here. But the Mexicans across the street, you tell them to go to the Mexican service in the basement of your church. Weird. Anybody else think that's weird? You're like, no, that's normal. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, we're having fun. All right. It says, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. So Barnabas, bar means son, abus, encouragement. His name means the son of encouragement. Barnabas was the one who got Paul to come to Antioch. Paul wasn't the first one to plant multi-ethnic churches. Most likely, it was Barnabas. So even Barnabas, who started the movement, got carried away. What are areas that we do that in? Maybe it's this one. There's no police brutality. If you just obey the police, if you just do what they say, nothing will ever happen to you. You ain't grew up where I grew up at. So let me ask you a question. Do you think total depravity just skips the police department? Like, everybody's born sinners except for those who become policemen. Racism is just eradicated from that particular segment of our culture. No, there's a lot of great policemen. We have a great partnership with the police department. As all this stuff was, we've been working behind the scenes with the police department in Charlotte and working. But think about it. If you're in an area like Ferguson, Missouri, which is overwhelmingly African-American, but in the police department is overwhelmingly white, do you think there might be some problems? You need relationship. You need context. So even old Barnabas was led astray. Look what Paul says. But when I saw that they were deviating from the truth of the gospel. Guys, where's the cross in this passage here? Where's the blood, the resurrection? You got to understand, this isn't a secondary issue. This is at the heart of the gospel. We've got to move beyond. Like when 1 Corinthians says, and Jesus died according to the scriptures, you need to unfold what that means. It's not just a turn and burn message. According to the scripture goes all the way back to God made a covenant with Abraham to get a multi-ethnic family. And Jesus is the one who signs and ratifies and fulfills that covenant with his blood. And he stamps it with his resurrection and sending of the Spirit. We need to preach that message. We preach nothing but practical messages that Jesus has practically preached out of the Bible. Here's 5 ways to clip your toenails and not have stress. Here's 4 ways to fix this. 2 ways to fix that. You know why people are disenamored with Jesus? Because we don't preach Jesus. We preach trying to help you fix your middle class life. We need to preach an exalted, glorified King of Kings. Look what Paul says. He goes, you guys are walking out of step with the gospel. I told Cephas in front of everyone. Where are the courageous people today? Well, we don't know because we've never been taught. Paul says this, if you, who are a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel Gentiles to live by Jews? So in our context, that would look like, what are our cultural things that get in the way of the gospel? For African Americans, you got to get over your lack of suspicion. You can't stay stuck in the past. Well, I can't trust them. Well, ultimately, it's about trusting Christ. So for a lot of African Americans, they literally take a double take when I say our church is 60% white. They're like, what? White people follow your leadership? And here's why. I'm safe. I'm a football player. They watch me on TV. Oh, man, their kids wanted my autograph. Now, for somebody who doesn't have that background, there takes nuance and finesse and skill to be able to make that connection. But a lot of African Americans, and I agree with them, white folks don't know how not to lead. If I hear one more time from a young white person, we need to go to the hood and help those folks. Well, being poor is not a sin. Can somebody tell me where being poor is a sin? It's not. Secondly, why not go to Wall Street and reach those folks? Because last I checked, it wasn't Pookie and Jose who came up with subprime lending that made our economy sink and the banks who made it to sink be too big to fail. Why don't we go reach those folks? Because they actually hold the keys that keep a lot of people in poverty. Any y'all still there? Why don't we think like that? Because we've been conditioned by the American dream that, well, if you're poor, you're miserable. Rich and poverty have nothing to do with your character and who you have in Christ. But we need to change the narrative to go, well, it's interesting. Why is it in our cities that areas that were drug infested, beat down, all of a sudden become a young hipster spot for white dudes with beards? And then all of a sudden, the parks are clean. It's called gentrification, by the way. Let's make this area so bad, go back in and jack the prices up and disperse the other folks. Where's the church on that issue? You know where we are? Putting church plants there, talking about we multi-ethnic. No, we're not. It's going to be full of young white people with beards and tattoos and skinny leg jeans. Am I lying? Am I lying? Those are the kind of issues I think that matter. Let's see, where am I at? Okay. Oh, yeah. There we go. Oh, yeah. Verse 15. We are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. That's the way the Jews viewed Gentiles. And why wouldn't they? Man, the sexual perversion of the Roman Empire? Whoa. The oppression of the Roman Empire? Whoa. But even Paul's a little nearsighted here, not in sin, but I'm sure he discusses it because he's always going at the Pharisees. But did you know that a Pharisee could divorce his wife for cooking food bad? Did you see the way the Pharisees treated Zacchaeus? Ooh, he's a tax collector. What did Jesus say to Zacchaeus at the end of the whole narrative? And you are truly a son of... Why don't we preach about us being the fulfillment of God's covenant with Abraham? You know why? Because we're too busy trying to help people figure out their problems that they got themselves into, and Jesus could give us 5 points to fix it. By the way, people will come on back every week for that message too, until somebody in town has a better show, and then they'll go there. And yet, because we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Boom! Oh my gosh! You know what he just said? He goes, hey, Jewish people, the way you eat doesn't justify you before God. The way you're circumcised doesn't justify you before God. Your ethnicity does not justify you before God. It's faith in the Jewish Messiah that declares us faithful to the covenant. So in other words, even those who are not Jewish now become a part of the history and the narrative and become a part of the people of God. Even we ourselves have believed in Christ Jesus. This was so that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law. Please understand, I'm going to repeat this because it's hard for us to hear. Most of us have been raised on what Luther taught. Luther was like, I can't live up to the law, the Ten Commandments. Luther didn't think anything about the Jewish festivals, circumcision. For him, it was an existential angst of, I can't do it. Oh, Jesus came and he fulfilled the law for me, and the just shall live by faith. But what did Luther forget in Romans 1:16? It is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe, first the Jew and then the... Why did he just forget that part? That matters. That matters. Why all of a sudden start talking about race in the midst of that? Because works of the law, once again, was a boundary marker. You're not saved by your ethnicity. That's all throughout Romans. You are saved, declared righteous by being in the Messiah. Therefore, welcome the Gentiles into the inheritance of Israel. Once again, Jewish people were not saved by their works. They were forgiven on Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. That's grace. Remember those goats? One goat was sacrificed, propitiation. The other goat was led to the wilderness when the priest put his hands on his head. That is expiation, sins forgiven, sins forgotten. Let's have a party. Jesus is our eternal Yom Kippur. Okay. All right. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if we ourselves are found to be sinners while seeking to be justified by Christ, is Christ then a prompter of sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild those things that I tore down, how shall myself be a lawbreaker? For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. Here comes verse 20, and notice the context. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Peter, I can't be a racist anymore because I've met the one who gave me grace, and I'm a racist. Galatians 2:20 is the power of the multi-ethnic church. It's not the application. Yeah, God lives in me. Yes, but it's a bigger, grander, way more beautiful story. But Christ lives in me. He goes, I can't do this anymore because Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. And he says, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The self-sacrificial love of Jesus moved him beyond the old paradigm of excluding the Gentiles to seeing God's heartbeat for the nations, the ethnos. And the nations aren't across the sea, they're across the street now. It's amazing. Americans have been wanting to reach the world, and the world is now coming, and we don't want them to come. Lord, have mercy. We want to reach the world. Oh, no, they're actually coming. We want to reach them over there. By the way, in Europe, you know what's fueling the growth of the church in Europe? Not the dead European church. It's the Africans that are coming. Did you know by 2050, 1 in 4 Christians will be a Nigerian woman? Guys, God has moved past America. I hope you know. We got the money, but they got the power. You know what's fueling the growth in the church in Europe? Latin American Christians from Venezuela and Brazil and Mexico. And guess what? You know why we planted a church in Spain? Because when the Latin Americans who love Jesus go to the Spanish churches in Madrid, Spain, guess what the Spaniards do? They leave those churches. Because they're not Spaniards. So you even have ethnocentrism there. That's why we planted a church there. Then verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Typically, the way I was raised is it was all individualistic. Oh, I'm saved and I'm justified and grace was not for nothing. And Paul goes, because of, you might want to write this down. And don't steal this title, because I'm thinking about writing a book with this title. You ready? Here we go. Because of grace, God creates a new race. Spell grace, little g, capital R, capital A, capital C, capital E. What is in grace?
Grace.
Black people, help the white people. What is in grace?
Grace.
God's grace creates a new race, and Paul puts it right there in place. Bars. Why didn't I learn that in my master's? I want my money back. I got the tools now. But in my master's, we wouldn't talk anything about this. It was a Eurocentric dominant theme. And it was, the law was, you work hard, Jesus saved you by grace. Woo, we're saved. Guys, we don't even know what saved means. We're saved to be the people of God, for the glory of God, as the family of God. And you know what Ephesians 3:10 says? The mystery of Christ, the manifold wisdom of God, is Jew and Gentile together. And the manifold wisdom, the word manifold, was the word used for a multicolored coat. And so God's people, multicolored people in unity, and the scripture goes on to say, and it talks about the powers and dominions, shows that the resurrection actually happened because God has a family that he told he would give Abraham. This is a big deal. And I'm not gonna, we don't give money to church plants unless they're intentionally going to be diverse, because there's enough homogeneous church plants. I'm tired of speaking at conferences. I've done it for 7 years now. It's the same stuff. I'm done. I got to get a new road and find some new folks, because this matters to God. And y'all need to start causing a fit, man, or this room's going to just stay small and we're going to get in here. Okay, I'm putting on my football coach hat now. This breakfast is going to stay small. Y'all going to complain and keep complaining, but ain't none of y'all going to oppose your pastors. Ain't none of y'all going to do it. Now, be respectful. Be respectful, but say enough is enough. Why is it that the public schools can be diverse, but we can't? Well, you know, we like our music. Somebody find me in the Bible where it says, build a church on the music you like. Well, we like our preaching style. Somebody find me in the Bible that says preaching styles. Those are American consumptive values. And Paul, this upstart, is like, man, I know Peter was seeing Jesus resurrect, but this is out of step with the gospel. And I love it. Several times he says, gospel, 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 because the pushback I get is, Derwin, just preach the gospel. And I go, tell me what the gospel is. And inevitably, it'll come to, well, Jesus died for our sins. Believe in him, you go to heaven when you die. Really? Let me do this really quick. And then if we got time for questions, I'll take a few and we'll be done. Somebody read Galatians 3:8 for me. Galatians 3:8. And if you got it, I want you to stand up and read it loud. Go for it, my man.
And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed.
Okay, whenever you hear new information, you need to hear it again. Read it one more time.
Okay. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed.
You have a great radio voice, by the way. So where is the cross in that? Where's the blood? Where's the nails? Where's the resurrection? Because that's a part of the gospel. The gospel is God says, I'm getting my family back, Abraham. And your seed, the Messiah, is going to bring me a family. And this family is going to be of every nation, tribe, and tongue who live together when it's possible. Like I said last night, if you're in a homogeneous church, how do you know you're not racist? You don't know. You don't know unless you're in relationship with the other. Paul's churches and their discipleship accelerated because of the other. Man, we love reading Colossians. Set your mind on Christ above. And then in verses 5 through 10, it looks at the flesh. And in verses 3:11, you know what it says? There's neither Jew nor Greek, uncircumcised, circumcised, barbarian, Scythian, because we're all one in Christ. And in verse 12 says, like God's holy people, be clothed in humility and love. It's all about a family. It's all about a family. And we preach all about individuality. I'm done. Are we going to do questions or are we good?
Sure.
Have I overstepped my time? Okay.
Yeah, we got a couple minutes. Does anybody have any questions? Yeah.
Thank y'all for letting me riff, by the way. That was good. I don't get to do that often. So, thank you.
Thanks for the challenge. I appreciate it.
Thank you.
I had a question I didn't get to ask you at your seminar yesterday.
Yes.
What does music look like at your church? I know that's a big deal even just when we're talking about the homogeneous church. But how does music look at your church?
Yeah. So for those of you who have iTunes, Google Play, Amazon, or Spotify, go to Transformation Church Music. We just released a hymn album. And so what we did is we took old hymns because we're multi-generational, so that our people with wisdom hair could go, I know that song. But the arrangement is different. So watch this right here. Can you bring me the microphone? See, this is a great thing about technology. For those of you who have wisdom hair, it's like, I don't like technology. Watch this. In a matter of seconds, you're going to be able to listen to our CD. So here's Amazing Grace. This is Amazing Grace. Watch this.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch.
You could be up in the club when you know you're singing to Jesus. Okay. So that's Amazing Grace. And here's a song that we wrote called All Praise. Watch this.
And all praise. And all praise to the one who was and is.
Watch this.
And is to
you Even if it takes all day, I choose to give all praise. When life hurts, you say pain won't last always. The strains of this world are meant to stretch our faith.
All right, let me give you another. Here's another one called Age to Age.
Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord.
Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing.
Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people.
We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter
into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him.
I'm going to let you listen to a few lyrics.
For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting.
The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting.
To all generations.
And his truth endureth to all generations.
From the dawn, the dawn of time, you are God in you.
All right. Here's another right here now. Stop after this. This is nothing but the blood. So, here you go. Now, one of the things that we get, particularly from African Americans who are older, who grew up in the church, they go, we want to hear some old school gospel. And we say, we're not trying to reach black people from other churches. Young black people who don't go to church don't listen to old school gospel. We're on mission. If you want to listen to old school gospel, do that at home and in your car. We're on mission to reach people who don't know Jesus. I'm not a keeper of an aquarium. I'm a fisher of men. And there's a lot of old school black churches you can go to listen to old school music with a bunch of old black people. And nobody's gotten baptized. The baptismal font has dust in it. And if that's a value for you, we will help you go there. We will help you go there and go, here's an old school black church you can go to. You can listen to all the old school gospel music you want to listen to. But if you don't want to see people come to faith, then that's between you and the Lord. But it ain't going to stop us from what we're trying to do. So what we do is we try to take music that's familiar to the culture while at the same time clinging to the timeless, eternal truths of the gospel. Some of those songs I don't like. But last I checked, God didn't ask me about my preferences and songs I like. He asked me to go make disciples.
All right. Thank you, brother.